Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have you all worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church, I'd encourage you to sign a Let's Get Acquainted card found in the seat rack in front of you. You can place that in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. All are welcome to leave prayer requests through these cards. A special welcome also to those watching on Facebook Live. I have been told that in the future to encourage you to be a little un-Presbyterian, and if it's at all possible, sit in the first few rows so it looks like I'm not talking to myself up here. We're glad you're with us too. At this time, I'd also like to encourage you to fill out the fellowship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign and pass to your neighbor, especially so you can greet new faces by name during the peace or after worship. There are a couple of announcements not found in the bulletin I have for you. Actually, that's the first one. The second is this season of Lent, we are continuing to collect our One Great Hour of Sharing offering. That is a denomination-wide offering that goes to support hunger programs and disaster assistance, much good mission and ministry. We'll continue to collect this offering through Easter. You can find envelopes on the commons table, or you can also give online. The rest of our announcements are found on the inside cover of your bulletin. I'd like to ask if any of you have announcements to stand and share with the church. Yes, Susan.
In this for several years. We've had a connection with the adult senior housing, which is the 88 housing units for the seniors on very low fixed incomes. And we deliver an Easter goodie bag. And this year will be April 17th. And it's bags of toiletries, but we were going to invite the congregation members to bring prepackaged snacks, like, you know, the packaged crackers or nuts, and we'll add those to the bags for April 17th, and you can put those in the basket where the magazines go under the table in the commons. So thanks very much.
Thank you, Susan. Are there others? This evening there will still be an opportunity to worship as we have our sung service of Compline led by Trent and members of the choir. We hope you'll plan to join us at 7:30 here this evening. It's, of course, a joy to gather and celebrate the Lord's Day together. So let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors. Peace, Alice.
I know you've been in heaven, and I'm your friend, but she has not been invited up here. Please stand for the call to worship. O God, you are my God. I seek you.
My soul thirsts for you.
My flesh faints for you.
As in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary.
Beholding your power and glory.
Because your steadfast love is better than life.
My lips will praise you.
So I will bless you as long as I live. And let us pray. God of love, as in Jesus Christ you gave yourself to us, so may we give ourselves to you. Keep our feet firmly in the way where Christ leads. Let our mouths speak the truth that Christ teaches, and fill our lives with the life that is Christ within us. Sharing in the same spirit, bind our hearts as one in worship and praise. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we are stained and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to the paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. It looks like you're hard at work this morning. What are you drawing?
A booby trap for
my dad. Oh, traps for people. That's a good idea. That sounds like fun. Come on. Okay. Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I like that one too. You have a very artistic bunch this morning. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this special season in the year of the church where I wear purple and we have these purple paraments up here. Do you remember what it's called? This time we remember when Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. Do you remember what it was called? It's called Lent. That's okay. That's why we're doing this again. So Lent is this day that we use all this time to get ready for Easter. It's 40 days leading up to Easter. I know you all remember Easter, and we'll talk about that when we get there too. Going to wear your Easter dress, right? We've got about 4 more weeks and we're working on it. And so one of the things we do is we do a lot of the same things that Jesus did during Lent as he was trying to get closer to God. Can you think of some of the ways that we do as a church where we try to get close to God? Yeah, Andrew, praying. That's exactly it. We're going to talk about praying. But can you think of any others? Yeah.
Going to church,
that's exactly right. We come to church, we worship, we listen to Bible stories, we have communion, and of course, we pray. So what happens when we pray? What does it mean to pray?
To pray to God.
Yeah, so we're talking to God, we pray to God. What kinds of things do we talk about when we pray? Yeah, Andrew.
To save something,
to help someone.
Like sick or something.
That's right, yeah, exactly. If someone's sick, Yeah, to help people. I think that's a good thing. So that's one of the things we're going to do all through this season as we get ready for Easter and talk about all these wonderful things God has done. We're going to pray together. So what should we pray for this morning, do you think? I know you all do a good job in Sunday school praying. So what do you want to pray for, Hannah?
My doggy.
Your doggy? Okay. Yeah.
My baby brother.
Your baby brother? Wendy the horse, okay. Okay, we have lots of things to be thankful for and lots of people we love in our lives who we like to help. One of the best ways we can help them is through prayer. So will you have a prayer with me? Let's put our hands together and you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for all you've given us and for listening to us. We ask that you be with our little brother and a horse, and a dog, and all those things we love. Help those who are sick, and help us to know you. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you for your help this morning. I hope maybe as we spend the rest of the season together, we can think about ways that we can pray. Will you come over here for just 1 minute while we say goodbye? Let's come sit still. Right. So we're going to try this again. It's been a while. So I'm going to say, when we say goodbye, the people out there are going to say, God be with you there. And then you're going to say, God be with you here. Okay? We're going to work on this morning.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. Sounds good. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Listen for God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 13. In the midst of Jesus' ministry, he receives bad news about things that have been going on in Jerusalem, and the people want to know how he will respond. The Gospel of Luke, listen for God's word to you. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I can find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting soil? He replied, Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we open your word, we pray that you would open it to us, that through the gift of your Spirit, we would discover again your love and grace and the encouragement to follow in the way of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. When tragedies happen, one of the first things people often do is look for someone to blame. Sometimes it can be the perpetrator of a crime, as was the case of the shooting in Christchurch, New Zealand, a little over a week ago. There was an aggressor, radicalized by anger, alienation, and the echo chamber of the internet. There was someone who decided to load weapons and unload them on people who were worshiping. Of course, there were other accusations about that thrown around last week, too, including anti-immigration politicians in Australia who wondered if immigration itself was to blame for the tragedy. There's always a tendency to blame, even beyond the obvious culprit. Those sorts of comments reminded me of the blame that was thrown around after 9/11. When the World Trade Center fell, and with it a post-Cold War sense of safety and security, Reverend Jerry Falwell was happy to step into the breach and point a finger. He said, the pagans and the abortionists and the feminists and the gays and the lesbians who are actively trying to make that an alternative lifestyle, the ACLU, the People for the American Way, all of them who have tried to secularize America, I point the finger in their face and say, you helped this happen. So Falwell got a lot of criticism for these comments, and deservedly so. For one, they're blatantly insensitive. They also redirected blame from the actual perpetrators of the crime to people Falwell blamed for a whole host of unrelated issues. It was simply a canned list of people Falwell didn't like. It's convenient when your enemies are responsible for all the bad things that happen in the world, people who disagree with you. And if that's the way we think, that means that we never have to question our own assumptions or our complicity in the things that happen around us, even the bad ones. Maybe this is why people are so quick to ascribe blame in any challenging circumstance, because we want to make sure that the finger is never pointed at us. So in a much smaller way, we do this in our own lives. When we have a bad day at work, it's rarely our fault. It might be something as simple as a bad night of sleep or what we ate for breakfast, but that takes at least a modicum of self-awareness to confess. It's never the fact that we have unresolved frustrations in our heart that when they bubble to the surface, we are liable to lash out and blame others. It's the fault of that annoying coworker, or that insensitive boss, or the demand for production, or the email that won't leave you alone. A sign of healthy relationships has to do with the ability to accept blame. If you have never done anything wrong, congratulations, you can go. You are alone. Usually, a healthy relationship among friends, family, marriage includes a lot of I'm sorry, the acceptance of blame, and the grace to forgive. And this is true of churches, too. And this really gets to the heart of what Jesus is talking about today. There are times in your life where the Spirit can feel difficult or dry. And that's what the life of faith can look like. And really, it's only natural. And a healthy, patient approach waits and trusts that God is at work to lead you through the wilderness into something new and better. This is what Paul actually means in that famous oft-quoted line of scripture that appears in every wedding, love is patient. And so in a way, we enact this pattern of the spiritual life every year as we go through the metaphorical wilderness of Lent, looking towards the gift of God's new life in Easter. This requires waiting. Maybe if we're honest, a little too much waiting at times. It's much easier to try to manufacture changes in our external circumstances in order to feed our souls. Then eventually you might run out of directions to point the blame and realize it might be pointed at you, and we will make sure that we can do anything in our power to make sure the blame is never pointed at us. We're much likely to fix things or change things that are within reach and in our control. And then you get to the point where that doesn't work anymore, and the gift of God seems far away. And maybe after 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 Lents and Easters, it seems like not much has changed in your life, at least not in a meaningful, tangible, God-directed way. So sometimes we find someone to blame. It could be work conspiring against you again, or the challenge of relationship, or it may just be the church. The one place where you're meant to feel the presence of God truly and powerfully just doesn't speak to you the way it once did. It seems to have more to do with the things of the world than the things of God. It is one more thing to check off your long list of life's obligations. It can be easy to point the finger here too, even if that finger is pointed at God. So in the midst of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus responds to this line of thinking. Some people have come to him for his comment, for maybe an answer about a rumored recent tragedy, the report of which has been making the rounds. So apparently Pontius Pilate, the harsh Roman governor of Judea, has committed an atrocity. He has slaughtered some of his Jewish political opponents in the midst of their sacrifices, maybe even in the precincts of the temple. The violence itself is a terrible tragedy, but to commit violence in a holy place is unspeakable. So people have come to Jesus wondering what he will say. Has he heard the news? Will he point the finger? Will he call out Pilate? Will the real revolution begin? Jesus, as he tends to do, asks a question instead. Do you think that these Galileans suffered in this way and that they were worse sinners than the other Galileans? And the expected answer to this question would have been yes. I mean, look what happened to them. Biblical theology is full of examples of the idea that you get what you deserve. It would have been a popular way to think in Jesus' day, and it remains a popular way to think in ours. If something bad happens to you, you likely deserve it because of some bad that you have done in the past. What goes around comes around. It's the secularized idea of karma, or it's the blind faith that the market allocates resources most efficiently so that the wealthy have been blessed by their industry and the poor cursed by their undeserving behavior. So maybe these wheels are starting to turn in the heads of Jesus' listeners. But this time he doesn't actually let them answer and get it wrong. He jumps in and says, of course the people were sinners. Of course the people were sinners. Why would bad things happen? But Jesus cuts them off. He forbids the pat answer. He says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. So maybe there was someone to blame. Pilate did it. But in response to a tragedy, Jesus uses the terrible things that have been happening as a call to repentance. He brings up the Tower of Siloam, something we don't know about, except we assume it was a structure in Jerusalem that collapsed, killed many people. Another senseless tragedy. Who's to blame? Were those people worse sinners too? Jesus says, "No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." When there is violence in places of worship, when well-built towers come crumbling down, or when the foundations of your faith seem shaky and the ground of the church is uneven, it's easy to look for an opportunity to blame. And even if we're right in our blame, we always run the risk of offering pat theological answers that resolve the mysteries of suffering in a way that tilts the universe in our favor. It makes us look good. We are morally superior to all that is going on, we say. And if we think this way for long enough, we never do the most important thing we can do in response to any kind of tragedy or even just a challenge of faith. The one thing that Jesus calls his people to do above all else is repent. If we're always busy looking for people to blame for problems in the world, in our lives, we miss the grace that God intends for us in our repentance. And this is a challenging thing to say because most of the problems in the world are not our fault. It's not our fault that there's violence in New Zealand, or starvation in Yemen, or instability in Venezuela, or income inequality in Dalton. And at the same time, maybe it wouldn't be impossible to place us in a nexus of complex and interrelated events that call our participation in the world into question based on the things that we buy and use and consume, the ways we spend our time, the way we vote. And the point of this isn't to figure out exactly what we're to blame for, or what anyone is to blame for, but maybe we might think about the things of our lives and remember them in light of God. To repent, to turn towards God. Said Tolstoy, "Everyone thinks of changing the world. Nobody thinks to change himself." Maybe this isn't what we would choose to do in a world broken by injustice or violence, but this seems to be the way that Jesus suggests, at least here. Before changing the world, before jumping into the fray, before offering blame at work, relationship, church, turn yourself towards God. To illustrate the point, Jesus offers a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit and found none, so he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've been looking for fruit on this tree, and I don't find any. Cut it down. Why should it waste the soil?" And the gardener says, "Let it alone one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit, well and good. If not, you can cut it down." The fig tree has an obvious problem. It doesn't produce fruit. The man wants to cut it down. A simple solution to the problem. It makes sense. The tree is to blame. Cut it down. The job is no longer working. Change it. The relationship is no longer fulfilling. End it. The church feels irrelevant when measured against the world's pain. Walk out the door. Whatever it is, let's change it. Criticize it. Do away with it. We know what to do. The problem is never us. Jesus says, "No, it doesn't matter what it is. The answer is always the same, at least at first. Turn to God." Usually when Jesus tells a story about a tree, he's talking about people. Israel or the church or people who have been called to follow God. He's talking to us. And in response to a question about the world's injustice, Jesus offers a few practical suggestions. The gardener says, "Let me dig and work and spread manure. It may not change anything, but it's worth trying." So maybe what he means is, in response to the great challenge of life, do something simple, because that's what God does. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God never cuts down the tree. God shores it up, God feeds it so that we might bloom. Maybe that's what we're meant to do ourselves. Augustine says that the manure is like faith or humility, patience, dedication. Much of life is just doing simple things. Pray. Read scripture. Listen. Be patient. Lent is this opportunity that we have to do these things, to shore up our foundation so that when the time comes, we actually have something to offer people who are hungry. People who are hungry because of a world of suffering and anger and division and a desire to see it fixed. It might not be our job to fix it all. That belongs to God. But maybe we might have enough to feed those who come to us as long as we tend what we are given. And maybe we'll find that it makes us less hungry too. Are we willing to do simple things and wait for them to bear fruit? The question Jesus asks us is God willing to wait for you? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. The words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy and loving God, through every act of kindness, through every gracious word, through every footstep towards the cross, you have worked towards our redemption in Jesus Christ. Through Christ, you have taught us what it means to love one another, what it means to walk in newness of life, even in the darkest valley. So we pray your continued presence with us. You would guide and encourage us in our own lives this season, that they may take the shape of your divine love. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may be united in prayer and friendship, empowered to love the world as deeply as you. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you for the joy of life and friendship and fellowship with you, for your church which nourishes us and teaches us your word, for this creation that sustains us, for your guiding hand behind all things, the promise of your Son and Spirit, and for uniting heaven and earth in the promise of a future light of your love. As we look for you this season, give us a glimpse of that love and the experiences we have with family and friends as we go in relationship in this community. We pray for the elders of this church and ask that you would rest with them. Give them vision to see your hand at work as they plan and imagine your future for us. For all our leaders and for your church in all places, Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those we remember in need of your love and care. For the Wester family as they continue to mourn the loss of Sally, that you would comfort them in their grief and appear to them in your love. We pray for those who were sick, for Greg George as he continues to wait for a kidney. We ask your grace and resolution. For others we know and love, we pray for the comfort and healing of your Holy Spirit. We put your children in your hands, our Creator. For all those we remember and name to you in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember those in our community we have been called to serve. Pray that you will teach and guide us how to best embody the love you have entrusted. Pray for the teachers, staff, and especially the children at Blue Ridge Elementary School and for the relationships built there. The ways you have called us to extend ourselves in mission and fellowship, for friends at Dalton Senior Housing. Help us to be mindful and respectful of these communities, and guide us as we respond to your call, hoping to be good neighbors. Lord, in your mercy, continue to speak your word of grace into our hearts so that it may be shared with others. Continue to guide us in prayer and hear us as we pray in the way you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us return our gifts to God. Let us pray. Holy God, for giving us your own life in Jesus Christ, for calling us on the way of faith to follow in his peace and love and grace and hope, we give you thanks and we return what is yours, trusting that following in Christ's way, others would receive him too. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When Jesus says, repent, it's not a command, it's a promise that God is waiting to meet you wherever you go, if only you will turn to him. So go from here trusting that God is ready to meet you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.